about scripture reading to have, I'll say something along the lines, you can read a whole chapter if you want. And I'll just give the invitation at the end of it, and we'll be over with. And this morning it was almost a case like, yeah, I really almost could read the whole chapter, because all this relates together, but I'm appreciating reading those 16 verses. And honestly, when we read of Acts 10, we're reading about the conversion of Cornelius, and a lot of times our emphasis is upon him in particular. But really, there's another lesson to be learned from Peter also in this here passage, and that is that when we look, honestly, this is very important because we ought to say, well, this is the first Gentile convert. And this really does open the gates as far as preaching to this other group of people. As you look in Acts, what we find, of course, is the gospel being first preached at Jerusalem. And then, basically, even when the scattering of the church because persecution, it tends to stay within the Jewish community as far as who is hearing the gospel. And now we have a case where a Gentile is going to hear the gospel. So there's going to be some things going to change because of that. And so we're going to look at that from three points of view, because as I kept on reading this passage, I kept on thinking about Cornelius and Peter. I thought about, first of all, it's really important because of a lesson teaches about sincerity. Sincerity. That's the first point here. And that is when we think about these two men, both of them are being challenged in different ways. And that is that Cornelius was a centurion, a soldier, a commander, in fact, of 100 men, an Italian regiment, which meant that he's from that area, of course, Italy, and they're actually involved in occupation, an occupying force in Israel, in the land of Canaan. And yet when it describes him here, we see that here was a Gentile seeking to please God. In Acts 10 verse 1, again, it said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and centurion was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. And I'll make mention of the fact that there are a number of converts in the book of Acts that when we read about them, we have to be impressed by the fact of how good they were. That here was a man seeking to please God. And I don't know exactly everything he knew about God as far as going up a Gentile, but we do know that there was a lot of good things, and that is that he's seeking to serve God in the way he knew how. Much like many of our neighbors and friends around us, how many times we look at somebody, and you may have actually said this yourself or heard somebody else say this, and that is they're such a good person that you know it's a shame they're not Christian. Or there's not very little they have to change in their life to actually become a Christian. And what we mean by that is they have a lot of the qualities we ascribe to Christians already in their lifestyle. And therefore, he's like many today who are sincere. And that is, a sincere person is always seeking to please God. That person is trying to be true, want the truth. And so he had a lot of these qualities apparently here. If you read about him, as far as being devout. And, you know, that's the idea. Well, he wasn't playing around and serving God. He was trying to be, again, honest with this. I think of the word virtue and sincerity as they kind of go together here. And he has a person, as we read about him, who feared God, had a reverence towards God that we read about. And not only that, but also gave alms generously. So he was charitable to those who were in need, is what that means there. And prayed to God always. And so here was a man with all these good qualities that we ascribe to him. And yet what we know is that, like many people today, that grow up, maybe they grow up because of their family traditions, or they have been taught certain things from their youth on up, and they never had a reason to question it, have always said those things, and then we hear something different. Now then we hear something we hadn't heard before. What are we going to do then? Well, a sincere person actually wants to hear the truth. And when they hear the truth, that even though it may hurt, a sincere person wants to change, want to be right. You see, an insincere person doesn't care. When Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the hypocrites, what do they mean by hypocrisy? Well, it's pretending, right? They really didn't care what the truth was. They were somebody pretending. Here was a man, again, like many of our neighbors today, that he needed to hear the gospel of Christ. And so what's he going to do when he hears the gospel of Christ? And the same thing applies to us. And so he's going to be telling us on sincerity. That's the thought about him. On the second side of this here, though, Peter. And Peter grew up a Jew. And those Gentiles, they were those other folks over there. They were the ones you stayed away from. They were the dogs. And untrustworthy. And just idolatrous people. Immoral people. Just bad people in general. And they may have actually said something along the lines of, there may have been a few good Gentiles, but you know, that's an exception to the rule. It's kind of the way the Jews looked at Gentiles. And so he had this wall between Jews and Gentiles that was caused by the law of Moses. You look at Acts 10, verse 9. I want to skip down there a little bit. We're not taking Acts 10 necessarily in just, you know, chronological order for our verses. But here we find that Peter, and he's praying. And so in verse 9, the next day as he went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell to a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And then a wild kind of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the earth. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the objects take up into heaven again. Now, as a Gentile myself, as one ever under law of Moses, I will tell you, this is kind of weird in some ways, isn't it? And we may kind of miss the point here, the sheep opening up and all these different animals opening up and saying, go ahead and eat what you want here. Rise, kill, and eat. But it really deals with the dietary part of the law of Moses. And that is that there were things, especially in the book of Leviticus, we read about these restrictions, and there were clean animals and unclean animals. Things they were not to eat, things they were allowed to eat. And Peter is basically saying, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done it. And that's partly because of the law of Moses, but also this has become their societal standards, kind of interwoven here. And then God basically saying to him, it's okay, Peter. It's okay because you can eat, the distinction is gone. And what we understand here is that part of the law here represents all the law. That whenever you can do away with one part of the law, whenever I can decide that I don't have to keep this part here, what God says that I don't have to keep this part here, really applies to all the law too. So this is used as an example of all the law of Moses. In fact, if you go to Galatians 5, one of the few times we're going to leave here, Acts, but if you go to Galatians 5, verse 1, and the issue here in the Church of Galatians, I deal with partly the dietary law, part of the law of Moses, the Sabbath day observed the law of Moses, and circumcision as serves the law of Moses. And Paul in Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Free from law. We're only talking about the law of Moses. And he said, "Do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now again, this is relationship to the law of Moses as a ritual commanded by that law. But then verse 3 says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Brethren, if you think you just keep one part of it, you're wrong. Those are maintaining you have to keep either Sabbath day or the dietary laws or circumcision. You got to keep all of it. And it goes to explain, actually, they really they can't do that. But that principle is set out. One part of the law here is representing all of the law back in Acts 10 chapter. And so it represents Sabbath, it represents the Levitical part of the priesthood, the altar, the sacrifice they're going to make. And so if one part's done away with, then all the law is done away with. All the law is gone. Now the bigger application of this is not only are the dietary parts gone and the Sabbath part gone, but the distinction between Jew and Gentile, that part is gone. Now this is where Acts 11 comes in here. Because Acts 11, Peter, after the events of the 10th chapter, after the conversion of Cornelius, goes back to Jerusalem.
And it goes back to Jerusalem, and you have these Christians who were Jews, had been Jews, God called Jewish Christians. And he explains to them what happened at House full of Cornelius. And they knew, so what happened there in Acts 11, verse 3. Here's the response when Peter comes back to them, and he said, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Yeah, you went in there and actually went inside their house. That's a bad thing to do. So he understood. That didn't matter anymore. That didn't matter. That prejudice had to be done away with. That division, that cultural divide between Jew and Gentile had to be done away with. And again, that was going to be hard for any Jew to actually be able to do that. But again, if you're sincere, what are you going to do? Peter, if you go back to Acts 10, verse 34, then we'll mention this later on in the lesson. But Acts 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "I'm truly perceived that God shows no partiality, that the division is gone, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Every nation. Not just Jewish nation, but every nation. And that is, this was something that, I kind of think with Peter's point of view, it had to be kind of uncomfortable. Much like there are times we may find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, but then we realize that's because of our brethren, our social standards, and not necessarily because of the gospel. And we have to be able to change. And so in this case here, Peter was one who was willing to go and preach Cornelius and be a part of them. Now again, that came probably later on in Galatians, second chapter, when actually Peter kind of backs it a little bit, kind of made the distinction, but at this point right here, he's a serious. So that's one thing. What are we going to do? But then we find out that maybe our cultural norms or maybe our what we've been taught or our traditions are wrong. Sincere people want to always know the truth. I always want to do what's right. Okay, so that's one lesson. The second part of this lesson really deals with the conversion of Cornelius. And we all want to notice here what did and did not say Cornelius, because a lot of people when they read this here kind of get confused about Cornelius' salvation. So let's just go over some things that he was not saved by. Okay? First of all, Cornelius was not saved by his good moral life. As I said before, in Acts 10, verse 2, it lists all of his good qualities. He's one that feared God. He's one that, you know, gave alms. He's one that tried to study and do what was right. But yet he was not saved. And the reason we know that is because basically in Acts 10, verse 22, when Cornelius is told, "Go stand for Peter." Well, why? Well, the man, when they come to Peter, explain to Peter the point here. And that is, in Acts 10, verse 22, they say, "Cornelius, the Centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has good reputation among all nations of the Jews." And now, let's just stop here for a second. Here is a man that is a part of an occupying force. Roman soldiers were notorious of being evil. Jews hated them. And yet they looked at him and said, "He's a good man. He has good reputation even among the Jews." And goes on to say, "Was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." That may be the part that I'll underline right there, to hear words from you. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes here. But what it tells us, there's something else Cornelius had to do. But Cornelius was not saved at that point. Cornelius was not saved by prayer. He prayed to God daily. He prayed to God on a regular basis. There's a lot of people believe that if I pray to God with a sincere, open heart, then God automatically is going to save me. But when I look at Cornelius, I find that's not true, because again, there's something else that has to be done. Much like Paul, when we study about Paul. If you look over to Acts 9, verse 11, and Paul, conversion of Paul by his sin to Jesus on the road to Damascus, and said, 9 verse 11 says, "So the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." That is, God, Jesus called to Ananias, and said, "Go to this man. What's he doing? He's praying." If you go on over in Acts 20, verse 16, kind of retelling this event. In verse 16, Ananias comes to him, what does he say? He doesn't say, "Paul, just pray to God, and it's okay." What he says is, "Now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, he was still in a sin. He had a call for the name of the Lord. And so I know this because of prayer, and he'll say,
And not only that, but also, that he was not saved by faith only. That he believed God. As thought about in Acts 10 verse 2. Also, this is one of those great qualities of his. And as we look at it, I just kind of noticed what you had read, Acts 22 verse 16, that Paul knew Jesus. Actually taught Jesus. Or, I guess more accurately, Jesus taught him on the road to Damascus. And again, a lot of people would say that if you believe Jesus is your Savior, you're saved right there, but Saul was not saved because of disbelief. Neither was Cornelius saved just because of belief. In fact, I can find a number of folks in the Bible who believed in Jesus and believed in God, and yet they were lost. Over in John 12 chapter. You turn over to John 12 chapter, verse 42. And there it says to us, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed. They knew who Jesus was by that. And yet they wouldn't. What did Jesus say about who denies before men? I'll deny it for my Father in heaven. I don't think anybody's going to argue these folks were saved just because they believed. And I can even add, not just people, but demons believed in Jesus. Over in James 2 verse 19. And then it says, you believe that God, there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. That tremble there is a very strong word of being afraid. You ever... I used to watch some of the slasher movies, some of the Friday the 13th movies, and my better Elm Street type movies. And you know, there's points in the movie where you have the music and the villain, and you get the hairs on the back of the head start standing up, and you know something's going to happen. That's the idea here. That they are afraid. They believe and are afraid. Again, is anybody going to argue that the demons are safe? I don't think so. And then also, we notice here that they people on the day of Pentecost. But they believed over in Acts 2 verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And apparently there was something to do because Peter answered the question in verse 38. So we had various people that believed, but they were not saved. Cornelius was not saved just because he believed in God. And then also, that Cornelius had a angelic experience. An angel appeared to him. Today when somebody tells me, you know, I think I've had an angel appear to me, I'm usually really very skeptical of that. Really highly questionable of that. But Cornelius could actually say, you know, an angel appeared to him because we just read that in Acts 10 chapter. But if you go to Acts the letter chapter, verse 13, which again, Peter explaining what happened at Cornelius' household. And what Cornelius had told him, in Acts 11 verse 13, he said, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. He said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you word by which you and your household will be saved. Again, this kind of, if you, one of those, I like to underline your Bible, verse 14, it tells, okay, word by which you and your household will be saved. That means the angel had already appeared to Cornelius, but they weren't saved yet. Now again, a lot of people will say, well, the angel appeared to me, I tell you what, that means I'm saved. No. Because Cornelius was saved by angel. And then also, Cornelius was not saved by Holy Spirit baptism. And that's really one of the big ones here, because a lot of people believe, when they read this here, that, okay, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's it, you're saved. Don't have to do anything else. But let's notice here in Acts 10 verse 44. And as while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as all those who heard the word. There's no doubt that happened. Yes, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then over in Acts 11, 15 again, Peter recounting again what had happened, in the house of Cornelius. He tells these people at Jerusalem, says that began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And so he says, it really happened. I saw this here. And to us, they refer to the apostles. To us, it fell upon us as it did. When we really go back to the chapter, we understand the Holy Spirit from the apostles. The beginning, we understand being the day of Pentecost. Now, so we have that event happening. And so, Why did that happen? See, that becomes the question. Why did the Holy Spirit fall upon him? And Peter, now we go to Acts 15 chapter in Jerusalem, and explain what happened now to Cornelius, and about why the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, but not to keep the law of Moses. And Acts 15 verse 7, it said, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to him, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe. So God who knows the heart, acknowledged them, had given the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, again the Holy Spirit, the apostle, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying the hearts by faith. He's saying, yeah, it happened. But how were they purified? By faith. Not by the Holy Spirit, perhaps. And so he went there and said, okay, then they're not saved by that. And again, we have to understand what faith here means. We'll get in that in just a minute or two. And so just look at all those things you're not saved. So how was Cornelius saved by it? Yeah. Well, one, by words. He had to hear the word spoken by Peter. Acts 10 verse 6 again. But back there. And that is the angel tells Cornelius to go stand for a sign. He said, and he is lodged with Simon, or Peter, his son Simon, and he is lodged with Simon, a tanner's house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. There's always, you know, you kind of read these passages, realize how many times the word, what you must do, he'll tell you, that word by which you will hear, those kind of phrases used here, you know, telling us, okay, that what's being taught is key here to this here. In Acts 11 verse 13, again, Peter talked to the brethren there in Jerusalem. And I explained that when he goes to house of, Cornelius' house, though, he said, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. He said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now this here adds in that last part, doesn't it? Not just what you must do, but what to do, what to be saved. So the words are going to tell him what to do in order to be saved. What happened when Peter comes to Cornelius' house? Well, he looked at Acts 10, verse 33. And said, Cornelius explained, says, so I sent to you immediately, you have done well to come. Therefore, we are all present here before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, and truth of it, so that I perceive that God shows no partiality. All the way through this here, Peter's mouth, the words spoken are inside. In this 10th chapter. And so we see here that it's through the gospel of Christ. Cornelius did not know about Christ yet. He had not heard the gospel of Christ yet. And Paul says the gospel of Christ is the power of God's salvation. To the Jew first, also the Gentile. In Romans 1 verse 16. Well, this here is an example of that. So we see they say by words spoken by the gospel. The second thing is by faith. This is where faith comes in. And that is that we must believe. Well, we're here in Acts 10, verse 43. He said to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. There's the belief. There's the faith involved there. Believe in who? Jesus. That's what Peter's talking about. The gospel of Christ. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we have to believe in who Jesus is. In order to be saved. Now you go back to the Jerusalem Council again. Acts 15 chapter. Peter explaining again kind of what happened here before his house. Acts 15 verse 7. I'll just read this passage. It says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And really, Acts, the 8th chapter is almost like a parenthetical statement. And he said, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. But then he picks back up, verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying the hearts by faith. It almost really helps here just kind of skip verse 8 for a second. Because it says here in verse 7, that by my mouth the Gentiles shall hear the word of God, believe. In verse 9, and make no distinction between us and them, purifying the hearts by faith. The gospel plan of salvation is the same for the Jew and Gentile. It did not change from one culture to the other culture. It's still the same.
And so we have to understand, we have to believe.
We have to accept who Jesus is.
And then also we need to understand and say by repentance. And that is, if you look in Acts 11 chapter, it's really not mentioned here in Acts 10, but in Acts 11 again, Peter, when he explains to the Jews what happened in Cornelius' household, how the Holy Spirit came upon them as he did upon the apostles at the day of Pentecost, and how Peter had baptized, the reaction of the Jews there in Acts 11 verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying that God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. You see, they understood the implication. Then they could be saved. They could turn to God, away from sin, and turn to God and be saved then. And so repentance is necessary for everybody, anybody to be saved. How Mars Hill. And the Gentiles there, as they're worshiping the idols, in Acts 17, verse 30, it said, truly these times of ignorance God are what, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so, unless a person wants to turn away from sin, turn towards God, they can't be saved. But a person that does that can be saved. But then also by baptism. Say by baptism. Now, this again, where some people say, well, you already see that. He had Holy Spirit baptism. Well, let's just think about this. Is that the baptism that actually saved Cornelius? Because after the Holy Spirit came upon him, as he did upon us at the beginning, as we read in Acts 10 chapter, and Acts 10 verse 48, we find that Peter goes on, he says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked to stay a few days. The baptism that Peter ministered was one that was commanded by God. It's the same on the day of Pentecost. When the brethren asked the question, man, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, permission of sin. That's the command there. That's what saved him. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, proved that Jews and Gentiles both were saved the same way. They also received repentance, or the grant by God's grace to repent. So we have here that they were saved by baptism. In Christ's remission of their sins. In fact, as you look in Acts 10, verse 48, again, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They asked to stay a few days. And so that's what I say. And then finally, just add one thing is that saved because of the grace of God. Of God's grace. In Acts 15, verse 11, back that original counsel one more time, it said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved in the same manner as they. That Jews and Gentiles have the same plan of salvation. It does not change from there who you are. That everybody has to accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want to repent of their sins, confess Him as Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what happened in Cornelius. And so we have here these two main points. That is, sincerity. Was a sincere person do when they find out the wrong? They changed. They did what's right. And what is Cornelius did? Well, we just talked about what he did to be saved. He had to hear the gospel. He had to believe. He had to have faith. He had to repent. He had to be baptized for remission of sins. So that's why we come on to this case of Cornelius and Peter. So we have a song now selected as one of encouragement for maybe anybody here that's not a Christian or anybody has not done everything God said to do in order to be saved. And also we are here and as Christians to pray with one another and help each other out in any way we can, and there's need this morning for anybody to respond to the gospel of Christ. Won't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.